Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly today is another wonderful day that we come together to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus. And I pray that you are ready to hear a word from the Lord on today. I am so excited and want you to get ready, get ready, get ready. Again, as we lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On today, our lesson is the Lamb of God. Yes, the Lamb of God. So I want you to grab your Bible, come right on in, and just make yourself right at home. Yes, make yourself right at home. I know you're going to be tremendously blessed on today. We're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures. If you want to write them down, it's going to be Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, Revelation chapter number 5, verses 6 to 14. And John, verses 1 through verse number 29. And so as you're preparing yourself to get those scriptures, I'm going to go ahead and lift this session up with prayer. And I want you just to join in and be in agreement with me. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking for this opportunity, oh God, to speak to your people and share about the Lamb of God on today. We ask that you bless each and every one of the hearers. Let them have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto our church on today. And Father, let us not only be a hearer of your word, but yet a doer of your word. And when you come, we'll be found doing your blessed will. And Father, we thank you. We bind every adversary of the adversary, every foul and ungodly demonic forces that will want to attack. Father, we say your divine will be done in this airway, and we thank you as we commend this over into your hands. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And so on today, our lesson is on the Lamb of God, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. And it reads on this line, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb up to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Now let's take a look at Revelation 5, verses 6 to 14. And it reads on this line, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirit of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odorous, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, saying, bless and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So far, the reading of the scripture, let us just move expeditiously into our lesson on today. Now, the true and living God is superlative to such a degree that our limited comprehensive inhibits us from understanding him fully. Now, certainly we possess some knowledge of his nature, but it is clearly limited by our mental and spiritual capacity. He reveals himself to us through his word and through his spirit, but still he is communicating eternal truth to eternal, to temporal flesh, reborn though it may be. Thus, the Bible utilizes many words, images to help us to comprehend, and then also in our comprehension of God. We can relate to him as a father. We can view him as a friend. We can experience him as a shepherd and a shield. Each is limited and completely and certainly not ultimately definitive of him. Yet, the natural concept better allows us to grasp the supernatural nature of God. One less image commonly used throughout the scripture is that of the presenting our Savior as of the Lamb. This depiction has theological truth in it as well as readily observable natural traits that reflect his nature. Now, when we consider the nature of a lamb, we think of the gentle, meek love Jesus offered to us. When we consider the role of a lamb in the Old Testament religious practices, we find a beautiful picture of the sacrificial offering of a Calvary. When we consider the purity of a lamb, we can glimpse the figure's image and the future image to be seen one day in heaven when the resurrected Savior receives his bride unto himself. Now, the purpose and plan of redemption is the image of Christ as Lamb, and he was the willing Lamb of sacrifice. He is the loving Lamb of relationship. He is the conquering Lamb of eternity. The message is quite simple, yet profound beyond words. Jesus loves us. Jesus died for us. Jesus waits for us, and he is the Lamb of God. Now, further, as we look at the lamb to the slaughter, let's take a look at that. It's that as difficult as it may be to grasp and uncomfortable as it could certainly be to watch, God himself ordained the concept of the spilling of the blood in response to sin. When Adam and Eve fell from divine favor and realized that their nakedness, God temporarily remedied, introduced for the first time bloodshed into the world. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them, Genesis 3, verse 21. We do not know what animals were used, but blood had to be shed to provide covering for the transgression of mankind. Now, that principle of blood being the answer for sin is a consistent one throughout God's word. The writer of the book of Hebrews ultimately summarized the concept when he wrote, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9 and verse 22. No sin can be removed without spilled blood. While some might question why God chose this plan, it should be sufficient to recognize that in his sovereignty, he did so. Now, this eternal principle transcends any particular age or dispensation. Blood was spilled in the Garden of Eden. Blood was spilled when Noah exited the ark. Blood was spilled under Moses' laws in the tabernacle and in the temple. And at last, and once and for all, blood was spilled at Calvary to deal with mankind's sins permanently. Now, through the word, and though the word is a harsh one, it was this purpose that Jesus was born, to be slaughtered. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shear is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. The paradox is striking. His death provides for us life. His slaughter brought us our safety, and his blood cleanses us and things and purchases our salvation. Now let's take a look further. The lamb of sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, we find a variety of animals being offered on the sacrificial altar, goats, bullocks, oxen, and even turtle doves. But no animal is more commonly associated with sacrifice than a lamb. Only God can number how many of these creatures were slain through the centuries in obedience to God's commandment. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon offers 120,000 sheep in that one setting alone. Lambs could be used for peace offering, trespass offering, and free will offering. But there could be no more prophetically significant offering of a lamb than the one killed on the night of the first Passover in Egypt. When God pronounced the death of the firstborn in Egypt as the final step in the liberation of his people from slavery, he instituted a process for the Hebrews to be safe from the plague. They were to take a lamb for each family and slay it, paint its blood with hyssop on the lintel and on the two side doors of the door post, side post of the door. And then all who stayed inside the house until morning were saved from the death and the destruction that raged without. Exodus 12:21 and verse 23. In commemoration of that event, God commanded Israel to observe the Passover annually, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance for to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. Exodus chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. Now, this partial lamb, as it is known, remained one of the most endearing emblems of being saved by death through the spilling of the lamb's blood. Now, this lamb's death provided protection for those who obeyed God's commandment. Now, despite all the blood sacrifice, however, all the vast river of blood spilled could not provide a lasting remedy for sin. The ritual God ordained throughout the years, and specifically on the Day of Atonement, could never permanently blot out the record of mankind's sin. They merely rolled them forward, putting off the time of judgment. They continued to depend on succession, annual repetition, until they could finally be dealt with once and for all. No number of lambs could pay off the debt of sin. Something or someone greater than natural lamb would have to be the answer. Now let's look further. We looked at the lambs of sacrifice. Now let's look at the ultimate sacrificial lamb. While the multitude of several animals offered throughout the day of the Old Testament could not begin eternal redemption or bring eternal redemption, they would serve to point forward to the day when the perfect sacrificial and sacrifice would come. All the annual Passover lambs were more indicators of the Lamb of God who would one day be slain just before the Passover. Now, God's plan would find ultimate and complete fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. His purpose was made clear in the words of the angel to Joseph. But while he was yet on these things, behold, the angel of God appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which thou conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verses 20-21. This Lamb of God would do more than simply provide a temporary reprieve. He would save his people from sin. Just as God requires the Lamb in the Old Testament to be perfect, so also was Christ. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verses 22. His perfection qualified him to purchase our salvation. He became what the vast quantity of animal sacrifice could never be, the perfect redemptive price for our sin. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain repetition, conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18-19. Jesus was not just another sacrifice. He was the ultimate and final payment for the accumulated transgression of mankind. Now, let's take a look at another aspect, the foreordained from the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus Christ was not God's stopgap response to what he had worked thereto. Rather, the man Christ Jesus was the fulfillment of the plan God had conceived before he created the world. Before Adam made his disastrous choice that unleashed sin's dominion in the human race, God in his foreknowledge had already crafted his solution and the final destruction of sin's power. The solution was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle John made this clear when he called Jesus Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Obviously, Jesus Christ was not literally slain then, but the plan of God had already ordained is necessary. John referred to the conceptual plan of redemption when he used the Greek word logos, translated word, in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, or plan of God, was then manifest in the person of Christ Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1 and 14, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, 1 Peter 1 and 20. Though not yet incarnated, Christ appointed a Calvary was already confirmed. Though he had not yet lived, in the mind of God, the Lamb was already slain. Let's look further. Now, the Lamb on the throne. The power of the gospel is found in the complete message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The Lamb who was slain now lives in power and authority. He is more than the suffering lamb on the cross or a broken lamb in the borrowed tomb. He is now the Lamb who sits on the throne of heaven. The Lamb completed his redemptive work and rose as a victorious conqueror. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 21:18. He is not a secondary person of the Godhead, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He reigned supremely over every power of nature, of earth, and of hell. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sit on the throne of his own righteousness as the only Savior of mankind. Now let's look at as our Redeemer. Having risen triumphant over death and the grave, Jesus Christ completed the work of redeeming mankind to himself. The word redeem means to buy back. So mankind was ordinarily his by right of creation, We were lost to the ownership of Satan by our own sinful action and human heritage. Now, the price of being bought back required the subsidiary death of a spotless and sinless lamb from among the human race. Only one of us could pay the price for us. Now, Jesus Christ was protected from the sinful nature of mankind by having God as his father, and so he met the qualification to be the sinless sacrifice. He willingly offered up his life in order to pay the price for redemption, and today continue to work the process of redemption in every willing life. Now, the mention of a lamb brings certain characteristics to mind. Lambs are thought of as gentle, meek, loving, and appeal that drawn people further than repelled them. So it is with Christ. Our Redeemer is not a harsh tyrant. He is drawing man to himself. He demonstrates the gentle, meek love of a lamb. He does not overwhelm sinner with judgment or with a sight or with what might of his strong arm. He wins them over with tender, compassionate love. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Christ does not seek to exclude, but to include, not to reject, but to accept, not to judge, but to redeem. God's primary interest in our lives is to complete the process, for he has paid redemption. The Lamb is a redeemer. He wants everyone to be saved. Let's look further. The worthy to receive worship. Now, praises can be directed to others as well as to God. We can rightly show praises one another for a job well done, and we should be willing to humbly accept praise from others. For the Bible acknowledges, let another man praise thee, not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips, Proverbs 27:2. Worship, on the other hand, is much more profound than praise. We speak of devotion of heart and submission to someone or something. Because of his completed work, the Lamb ultimately stands as the only one worthy to receive worship. Our devotion, our submission is not to be shared in any fashion with any other recipient. Notice the incident in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, witnessed by John. The angels and the elders around the throne loudly proclaimed, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." Then every creature in heaven, in the cosmos, added this voice, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. Now, throughout history, mankind has mistakenly given his loyalty to the persona of a lesser god. Still today, the Western culture is filled with pursuits that demonstrate mankind's devotions to ideas, causes, material good, and the like of all which simply are not worthy of worship that should be exclusively reserved for Christ. He alone is worthy of our allegiance, since he alone is the one who has redeemed us from sin. Our gratitude should compel us to deepen our commitment to him and to commit willingly to his word and ways. Now, qualified to judge. Now, who consider Jesus as the Lamb? We who consider Jesus as the Lamb must also seek balance. Surely, he is gentle and tender, but we must not assume he is weak and indecisive. Christ is merciful, but he's also righteous. He is forgiven, but he is unwavering in upholding his word. He is slow to anger and things, and he is unflinchingly holy. He is the Lamb, but the Lamb is qualified to judge. Now, John in Revelation 5 wrote that he saw the book was sealed with seven seals, and the commentator varied on the what the book was, but reason will tell us that since the person who held the book in his right hand was sitting on the throne, the book had something to do with passing of judgment. A strong angel cried out, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof?" Revelation 5:2. No man in heaven, in earth, or under the earth was worthy to open that book and read its content. And John had begun to weep in despair when he looked up to see the Lamb of God stepping forward from the midst of the throne to do what no one else could do. The Lamb alone was able to judge. Some has mistakenly ascribed to the Lamb an unwillingness to judge. Nothing could be further from the truth. He deserved to save those. That means he will not condemn those who refuse his mercy. His willingness that all should go to heaven does not mean that all will go to hell. His ability does not mean that no one will go to hell. His ability to forgive our sins when we repent does not mean he does not know all about us when we do not. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we are have to do. And that's Hebrews 4:13. Now, an elder interrupted John weeping for someone to open the assurance. The Lamb of the tribe of Judah would do so, Revelation 5:5. Now, when John turned to see the Lamb, he saw only the Lamb. This lesson for us to learn that Christ is both. He is as gentle as a lamb, but he's also as strong and resolute as a lion. He is our Savior, but he is also our judge. We should seek to meet him as the lamb before the day comes when we must stand before the lamb. Now let's take a look at one of our other final points that's very critical, is the marriage of the lamb. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, we see a preview of a grand and glorious day, Revelation 19:7-9. John gave us a glance into the special time when the Lamb and his bride would be united. The bride represented those whom the Lamb have redeemed and saved from their sin, for collectively the Church of Jesus Christ comprised the bride of Christ. Thus, the chief purpose of the life here involves making ourselves ready for our marriage to him. There is no higher ambition in life than to ensure we are a part of his bride, prepared for the marriage that awaits us. Behold, the Lamb of God. Just as the bride is the first attracted to her husband by the glimpse of him, so also are we encouraged to look at this one who desired to wed us. In the earliest days of his ministry on earth, Jesus went to Bethesda, where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. And when John saw him, he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world," John 1:29. We are to look at him, and we see him is altogether lovely. The most appealing aspect of the Lamb nature is that he offered to take away our sins. Our postmodern or modern culture rarely discusses the topic of sin. Instead, it promotes tolerance, which makes the word sin socially unacceptable and politically incorrect. They censor a pastor's declaration about the righteousness or wrongness of any activity. Still, the Bible bluntly established that sin exists in each of us, for we all sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Every person who has ever lived, with the exception of the Lamb of God, has been tainted by the stain of sin. We have all transgressed against his righteousness. The Bible also makes us aware of the consequences of sin, and sin produces an unexpected payday. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Not only does sin produce heartaches, sorrows, guilt, and shame, but unrepentant sinners sentenced to death under immutable law. The son, the soul that sinned, it shall die, Ezekiel 18 and 20. The Lamb's willingness to remove our sins and suffer the death sentence in our stead embraces his beauty, for he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. That's Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 12. And it is any wonder his bride loves him. Further, let's take a look at his becoming the Lamb's bride. The previous question leads us to a more significant one. How do we become a part of the bride of Christ, since doing so means the removal of one's sin and pardon from the penalty of these sins, leading and learning how to enter into such a relationship is critical? The Bible provides a clear answer to the question. One night, Jesus sat with a learned man named Nicodemus and startled him with these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3 and 3. Nicodemus did not understand these instructions, for he thought of the birth only in the natural term. It would be physically impossible for a grown man to enter his mother's womb and be reborn. The very idea was to him. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit to become a part of the bride of Christ. Jesus did not say should be or could be. The instruction was emphatic. You must be born again. We must have an honest heart. Person asks the question, who will always supply the answer? Today, if anyone asked us what to do in response to the Lamb's love and compassion, Peter responded on the day, that day is still as valid. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's Acts chapter number 2 and verse 37. And further, we must recognize that every person born in sin is plummeting towards his own destruction. And without divine intervention, we will all expect is a crushing blow of God's wrath and eternal death. But just when it seems there was no hope, the Lamb of God stepped in between us and death, and the massive weight of sin, our sin, crushed the life out of him. He bore the blood of our fall. Our rescue was not by random chance or mere good fortune. It was the purpose and plan of God. On the cross, the broken body of the Lamb testified of his love for us. In the grave, his battered, bloodless remains bore witness to the price he was willing to pay. Now on the throne, the living Lamb offered life and hope to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Today, he invites all who will to trade their sin for the forgiveness and for his forgiveness. And we can definitely trust the Lamb of God. I tell you, child of God, this is a wonderful, wonderful lesson to call to remembrance all of what our Lord and Savior have done for us on the cross of Calvary. And even before, even in the mind of God, God had a plan. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and stained off humanity with the stain of sin. I come to tell you in my closing today that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, the wonderful Lamb of God. And so as I bring closure on our lesson on today and our session on today, I would like to say I am so grateful that you have joined me here today at home. And I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Please tell someone to come and listen to these wonderful, empowering lessons and sometime interviews that is going to literally impound and impact and empower your life, that you would be the man and woman of God that God has called you out to be, because God said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. Come and receive the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and dine with us here at home. And as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one question away from your miracle All you need to do is ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given unto you. Until we meet again, I pray that a no sorrow blessing will come to your house today. May God perpetually bless you and your family is my prayer. May God bless you until we meet again. God bless you. Bye-bye.